like not having, you know, Paul McCartney or something, and only Ringo. All right, Chris, we're gonna give it a good shot. Okay, it might work. We'll see. I think most people in church, or have been church long enough, I think most of us in here expect sermons to be biblically based, I think. In other words, I think most of us expect the words that I use to either be based on text or derived from the text. And I don't think I'd be wrong in assuming that we all believe that. But there is another part that I think we overlook too often, and that is that the blessings and the benefits and the covenant and all the things that the Bible talks about that are a part of the Christian life are only really realized in the church. So while the Bible and the text speaks about all of these things, and while the Word of God needs a lot of attention, the voice of the church is just as important. So while in one hand we kind of hold the text here and how important that is for all of us, on the other hand, we have to equally weigh what's best for the church. What does the church have to say? And I've been trying to weigh that just as much, especially this week. I knew what I wanted to say, and I had what I wanted to say. And then this week, I spoke with a member of this church who's much older than me. I won't tell you how much. You know, they could be 10 or 50. You know, it really doesn't matter. But they're much older than me, and they've been at UNA a lot longer than I have. But so I talked with them, and we had a conversation. And I don't know, the conversation started here, and we were talking about some subject. And then it gradually shifted, and the subject became me. Yeah. You know, it's kind of those conversations where you think, wait a minute, how did we get here? You know, we started talking this way, and then we got to I became the subject. You know, he started criticizing me. And I know what you're all thinking. You know, why would anybody criticize little old Adam? I mean, what did he ever do to anybody, you know, to deserve a negative word? Let me tell you something. If you are a person who has never received criticism, ever, you know, if you're a person who can claim, I'm never criticized, you know, nobody ever has a word to say about me, it means one of four things, and only one of four things, okay? It either means you're perfect, okay? You're perfect. You don't ever do anything wrong. The reason you are never criticized is because you never make a mistake. And I guess it could be that. Or, number two, it could mean that you do make mistakes, but you're really never, ever around anybody. So you're not... You pretty much live life alone. So, of course, you make mistakes, but there's nobody around you to call you on it, right? So it could be number one, or it could be number two, or it could be number three, and it is that you do make mistakes, and you are around people, but nobody cares about your life enough to tell you anything. It could be one of these three, folks. So you could be perfect, or you could just never be around humans, or you are around humans, but nobody really likes you. Hence the puppy dog eyes. Or it could be that you do make mistakes, you are around people, people do actually care about your life, but you're not the kind of person who takes criticism easily. You're not the kind of person who actually likes to be told no. It could be that. So it's one of these four. We're going to come back to this. But if you are a person who is not criticized, it means you are one of these four. It means you are a person who never makes mistakes. It means that you are a person who does not like to be around people. You are around people, but they don't like you, or they do like you, but you're not a person who takes criticism very easily. It's got to be one of these four. It can't be anything else. It has to be one of these four. So if you think, well, but I'm a nice person, and I know I'm not perfect, and I'm around a lot of people, well, maybe you're not a person who likes to take criticism. So I want you to think about this as we move forward this morning, and I want to do something different. I want to divide with the time we got left. I want to talk to you this morning about criticism. And I want to talk to you about criticism, and I want to do it in two ways. The first way we're going to do it is we're going to talk about a biblical understanding of criticism, because I think what the text says is important. And when I had this conversation with this older person that's a member of this church, as we were talking, that conversation started to remind me of a lot of things that I've seen and read and heard from the Word of God. So the first part is to remind all of you what the Word of God says about criticism. We're all going to get criticized, or we all need to be criticized. Maybe you don't, but I realized that I needed to be. And so if I needed to be, I thought, well, maybe there's others who need to be. Not that I want to share it and blame it all on you. But if you need to be, then I wanted to remind you what I was reminded of. And the text does a marvelous job. But here's what we're going to do different. There's a second part. I don't just want to remind you what the text says about criticism. I want to use what that person said to me. They're a member of this church. They've been a member of this church for a long time. And I want to use the words they used on me. And I want to share with you a way that you might practice when you choose to criticize others. Because I thought how they chose to criticize me was a good way. It was a gracious way. So what I want to give you this morning is both the Word of God and the voice of the church. Because I think both are equally important. They've got to be weighed equally in our lives. And you'll see more about it when we get there. We're going to come back to this Barbie doll stuff, okay? We're going to come back to this, why am I not criticized business here at the end. But I want to start with when you receive criticism. And I want to remind us of some things. I want to show you a few texts. And if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew 15, I'll show you something. But when you receive criticism, I don't understand, Chris. It works so good, you know. And then on game day, it always messes up. When you're receiving criticism, here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to think about the source. I want you to think about where this is coming from, okay? Because, and the reason I say this is that people criticize us for multiple reasons. And you can't give every criticism equal weight. You just can't. You've got to think about, who is this that's talking to me? Do they care about me? Do they like me? Now, maybe they don't, but they care about you. But where's it all coming from? In Matthew 15, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Now, why do your disciples, why do they break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, you'd think Jesus might care about this criticism. And he doesn't. And he talks to them a while. And then in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 15, the disciples came to him and they said, "Hey, don't you know that the Pharisees got offended when they heard this?" In verse 14, Jesus said, "Leave them. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, then both are going to fall into the pit." I think you can't take everybody's criticism serious. It doesn't mean you shouldn't take anybody's, but you have to weigh the source. I think most of us have heard Aesop's fable of the boy, the donkey, and the man. Or maybe it's the man, the donkey, and the boy, whatever. But it's got a boy, and it's got a man, and it's got a donkey. And the man and the boy and his son and the donkey, they're all traveling towards the market, and somebody passes by, and they say, "What fools? Why have a donkey if nobody gets to ride on it?" The man thinks about this, and he thinks, "You know, that's pretty good." So he takes his son, he puts him on the donkey, and they keep walking. Some of y'all have heard this fable before. And they keep walking. And then some other men pass by, and they look at the boy, and they said, "Shame on this boy for riding that donkey and making his old man walk." So the dad feels bad, because now they're talking about his son. So he takes the son off and puts the son walking, and then the dad gets on the donkey. And then some ladies pass by, and the lady said, "Shame on you for making your son do all the hard walking while you sit up there on that donkey." So the man reaches down, grabs his son, puts him on the donkey. So now they're both riding the donkey, and they get into the marketplace. And as soon as they get into the market, people start laughing. And the man finally asks, "What are you all laughing at?" And they said, "You're not going to have a donkey long if you make him carry everything." So the man decides, you know what, and they get stuff out of their market, and they're about to leave, and him and his son decide they'll just carry the donkey. And so now they're carrying the donkey, and the donkey gets upset and starts to kick, and the man drops the donkey, and the donkey falls off a bridge and dies. And the man who's been walking behind them says, see what happens? When you listen to everybody, you listen to no one. Yeah, I think we all understand the meaning, right? When you try to take everything, you're actually not going to do anything. Nothing. You have to consider the source. That's really always the first thing I want us to do. Notice I'm not telling you, you know, how to feel. I'm just telling you some things to consider this morning. Here's number two. Whenever it decides to roll around, you may have to help me out, Johnny. Yeah. Number two. You have to decide when you get criticized whether you want to win or you want to be right. Y'all see the difference? Do I want to win or do I want to be right? When I'm being criticized, do I want to win this argument or do I want to get better? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I think the point is that we all want to be better. And if somebody's telling you something, then that's an opportunity for you to be better. And if you don't want to take that opportunity, that's fine, but you're going to get dull. This is a prime opportunity to ask yourself, is this an area I can get better in? And this kind of helps criticism be a little bit more palatable. But here's the third thing. Don't take it so personally. Don't take it so personally. Criticism is about more than you. Matter of fact, it's really not about you. It's about what you talk about. It's about what you say. It's about what you do. Look, nobody ever criticizes someone for standing there and being quiet. Well, maybe. I'm not. You ever criticize your kids for just sitting there and being still? And absolutely not. What do we criticize them for? When we can hear them. That's when I criticize mine. Nobody criticizes anybody for just being still and being nice and being quiet. We criticize you for what you say and what you do and what you wear and how you act. We criticize the fruit, not the tree. So don't take it so personally. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, you're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of the body. When somebody says something to you, it's not so much about whether you're right or wrong. It's about how those words get heard. It's about what other people see. In all three of these things that I've shown you, criticism, as you see, is really bigger than you. It's about the one who's giving it to you. It's about the fruit that you're producing. It's not so much about your character. Here's what you do need to remember. A fool is not someone who's criticized. A fool is someone who doesn't listen to the criticism. That's the fool. Proverbs 17:10 says, a single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. When you receive criticism, I'd like for you to ask if this is the first time somebody's told you this. And if it's not, how many more times will they need to tell you? What about when it's your turn to give it? You know what the Bible says about receiving it. But when you give it, what are some things that we need to remember? And this is where, you know, it's not like I'm going to throw the Bible out, but this is where I want to share with you what was told to me. It doesn't mean we all get the same criticism. It's just the way this person criticized me, the more I thought about it, the more I thought this is a really, really good method. This is a way the church needs to learn because it worked for me, and maybe I'm a person who doesn't take it very easily. But I sure took it that day, and I don't think I took it because I was in a good mood. I think I took it because this person knew how to criticize. You might think that's like an art form. I think it is. And so I want to share that with you this morning. And again, it's just three things. Here's the first. When it's your turn to criticize others, you need to think about your words. Your words are important. Each of your words are important. Some of us don't think about what we say. Matter of fact, we live in a time where nobody wants to think about what we say. We just fly off at the mouth. We just talk. Politicians do this. It's kind of a new thing. They just want to talk. We'll just put it on the web. We'll just tweet or twit or Twitter or whatever. We'll put it on Facebook. We do this. We just slap it up on Facebook. We don't care. Look, what you post is permanent. What you say matters. All of your words matter. Let me explain this to you like this. I wear a suit every Sunday morning. I mean, I do. I don't think there's been a Sunday I've been here I didn't wear a suit. I do this for a multiple of reasons. One of them is I look good in a suit. Okay? Let me back that up by saying I'm a very humble person. But I look good in a suit. My wife thinks I look good in a suit. So I wear a suit. Most people, most ladies think, ladies, not that I'm wearing it for you, but I have a lady at my house, and all I've heard is most ladies think a man looks good in a suit. Now, maybe your wife doesn't think so. Maybe you've never met a woman or a man who thinks people look good in a suit. But I happen to think that I look better when I have a coat and tie. So it's a little vanity, a little bit. But there are other reasons. Some people in this church expect the preacher to wear a suit. Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are shaking your head yes. So if some people expect the preacher to wear a suit, look, the world is full of distractions. Why do I want to give another distraction if I'm trying to preach? Why do I want something else in the way of somebody listening to what I have to say? It ain't that hard to strap on a tie. If you don't know how to tie one and you had to preach, they got plenty of clip-ons. There are plenty of people here who got clip-ons. They've been fooling all of you. They can't tie a knot that good, I promise. Or they got zip ties. Now look, I'm not telling you wear a suit. I'm just telling you why I do it, okay? But here's the third reason. My job is to present to you every Sunday the Word of God. And I think that if I'm going to do that, I need to show you that I take it seriously. I'm not telling y'all what to do. If you wear flip-flops, that ain't got nothing to do with me. We're talking about me. I'm the one who got criticized, so it's about me, okay? But I wear a suit because I think that I want you to take what I say seriously. So if I want you to take what I say seriously, I want you to think that I take what I say seriously. Y'all see what I'm saying? Okay, why'd I tell you that? Look, how I dress this morning, I think, matters. The words you use matter. And I think a lot of us need to start thinking about how we dress up our words. Maybe need to put a tie on some of it. Maybe need to put a dress on some of it. Maybe need to put some gloves on some of it. We need to dress up our word. Look, I'm not telling you that we need to come in here and, you know, thou'st people or, you know, come to thy house and thy prayer. You know, look, I'm not telling you that church needs to take on some high language. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you should talk over people, you know, and start using these big $40 words. I'm the king of like 2-cent words. I'll make up words, you know, but I think we need to pay attention to the words we use. I don't think we need to continue to be numb to being artistic with our words. I don't think that we need to continue to be a country who has some kind of narcotic joy in using words of dismissal and belittlement. What I think the church needs to do is to be interested in using words that characterize people who build and decorate. You know, how can I decorate my words? How can I build people up with my words? Church, if we're just people who talk all the time, we're not really saying anything. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't speak crudely to people. Nor does it mean you should. I'm just saying it doesn't mean you shouldn't. Nor does it mean that your words shouldn't be offensive. Sometimes I say offensive words to people because I want to offend them. Sometimes I do that on purpose. Sometimes I use grammar that is not proper, but it's the grammar I want to use in that moment. That grammar helps me to make my point. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes I'll use the incorrect pronoun, or I'll make something possessive or something plural when it needs to be singular. If you don't notice that, you ain't been here long. But I do that on purpose. So it doesn't mean you don't use language you normally doesn't. It just means that we pay attention to what we say. When this person was speaking to me, I could tell they were giving thought to each word they said. They weren't flying off at the handle. Matter of fact, they could have said the same thing this way. They could have said, Adam, you're rude and offensive and arrogant and, you know, on and on and on and on. But they didn't do that. They gave thoughts to each word, and I respected them for that. 2 days before this meeting, I was at a luncheon that was supposed to last an hour and 15 minutes. If you do a luncheon, it's supposed to last an hour and 15 minutes. I'm leaving at an hour and 15 minutes because that's how long the luncheon is supposed to last. If you fed me, great. If you didn't feed me, I might leave early. But the luncheon, they had food. It's supposed to be an hour and 15 minutes. We got there. It took us 45 minutes to eat. We're supposed to have a speaker. And the speaker gets up, and the guy who introduced the speaker said, "All right, we got 15 minutes. Because then they have to have some closing remarks. This dude talked for 42 minutes. I done been done eating. Notice I use improper grammar because I want to make a point. I done been done eating like 15 minutes ago. And he got up to speak, and he looked at his watch at 20 minutes, and he hadn't even got started yet. Like he's still at the starting line trying to, you know, stretching, warming up kind of thing. And he looked at his watch. He'd been there 20 minutes. We've been here an hour five. We got to go back to work. We got places to be. We're already getting bored because he wasn't that great of a speaker anyway. But he's going to talk for 15 minutes, and we here, we're going to give respect. But at 20 minutes, he looked down. He said, "Oh, I'm already over time. Well, but what I have to say is important." And he kept talking. And all of a sudden, some people got up and left. They got to get back to work. And we all, you know, we got lunch break. We get an hour off. We got to get back. Well, after 15 minutes, I just got on my phone. Why not? Why not? You think that's rude? You think it's more rude that I get on my phone or that he took advantage of my time? Which one? If you're supposed to speak for 15 minutes, at the 20-minute mark, I'm going to get on my phone. Matter of fact, I'm going to get on my phone in front of you because you do not respect me. So why should I listen to you? Now, you may think this is a little harsh. Before he got done, the man said, I can see some people don't care. They've already left. And I can see the rest of you don't care because you're on your phones or doing other things. And he was speaking on something biblically related. And then he said, I guess some of us don't care as much about the Bible. So afterwards, I went up to him, and I said, I was very interested in what you had to say. But you showed a lack of respect for your audience. And I was on my phone because you stopped respecting my time. And if you're not going to respect my time, why should I respect yours? If you're not going to respect how I hear you, why should I respect what you say to me? Now, he didn't like that, but I'm going to tell all of you that if you don't pay attention to what you say and how you say and when you say and how long it takes you to say, why should you expect others to pay attention to what you say and how long you say? You see, we all get mad because we start telling people what we want to tell them and they stop listening. Did they stop listening because they don't care, or did they stop listening because they didn't really perceive that you cared? If you want to impact someone's life, they must know that you care about them before they listen to your words. So let us give attention to our words and dress them appropriately. Second, I don't want us just to give attention to our words. I want us to give attention to our goal. You can't attack people's character. You can't go after who they are or who you think they are. Like I said, what this person could have said to me was, you know, you're arrogant, you're foolish, You always seem to issue ultimatums to people. If they don't buy onto what you're selling, then you just say forget them. That's just the kind of person you are. Narcissistic. But if he'd have said those things, he's attacking me. Instead, let me share to you what this person said. These are the exact words. They said, when you say this word, this is what people hear. Do y'all see the difference? Instead of saying, Adam, you're arrogant and you're selfish. Instead, they said, when you say this word, people will have a tendency to think that you're being arrogant. That's a different way of saying that. They didn't attack me, they attacked the fruit. And then they said this, wouldn't it be better if we said this? Don't notice how smooth that was? You know, they asked a question, they didn't issue a demand. It'd be a lot better if you just say this. They said, wouldn't it be better, like they weren't thinking about it, they knew what they were saying. Wouldn't it be better, and then they said, wouldn't it be better if we, now they're a part of it, you know? It's like they're criticizing themselves too. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? Now, wouldn't it be better if we said this? Our goal, church, is not to degrade people when we criticize them. Our goal is merely to talk about the fruit and to prune the tree. That's the goal, right? Here's the last one. It's not just thinking about our words, not just thinking about the person. This is a really good trick. Surround the criticism with compliments. Surround the criticism with compliments. The last time I criticized someone, I wish I had a picture of what I looked like so you could see how foolish I looked. But I remember criticizing someone because I thought they needed criticism. And I don't know what my face looked like, but I'm sure my eyes were bulging out of my head. And I was pushing my lips out. And I was probably stuttering as I did it. You know, fingers out, eyes bulging out. I'm not criticizing, now I'm just degrading. I think it'd be better if we surround our criticism with compliments. Not just for that person, but so that we might stay where we need to be. Let me share with you what this person said to me. Remember, this is the voice of the church I'm trying to pass on here. Let me give you the context of the criticism. See if you can pick out the criticism, okay? That's what the person said. I really like how you always do this. I just hate that some see you this way because I know that's not what you wanted. I think they misunderstand you. I think we can help them understand if we just speak differently. Then they could see what I see. When they got done, I'm like, oh, okay. And then I thought, wait a minute. So it's my fault they didn't understand? It took me a minute, though. You know, at first I was like, oh, gee, wait a minute. Hold up. So this is on me now. You know, but it took me a minute because they bookended that criticism with compliments. Now, on the one hand, I don't think before you see somebody, great, now I got to come up with something positive to say. I like your hair. But on the other hand, if you can't come up with something positive to say about somebody, they're probably not going to listen to you anyway. Before you criticize someone, maybe you ought to give some time in what positive things you could say. And then when you get done, say some positive things when you get done. This is also how we ought to raise our kids and grandkids, by the way. When we go to them, you know, hey, it's probably good to use this time to think about something we could build them up with and help them. And we have to criticize, and then we have to make sure we bookend that with some more love. Because what we should care about, church, is not to degrade people or to make our kids fall in line. What we ought to care about is building each other up and creating responsible Christian adults. Let me return to where I started. If you are a person who has never criticized, it means you are never wrong, or that there's nobody in your life to criticize you, or that there are people, they just don't care enough about you, or they do care enough about you, but you're not a person who takes criticism very easily. In other words, if you are never criticized, it's because you're lying to yourself. Or it's because you don't like listening to people. Or it's because you like to do all the talking. Or it's because you wouldn't hear them even if they said it. Church, it's not about the criticism. It's not about the words that people say, and it's not about the words that you say. It's about the person you're dealing with, and it's about you. This morning, the invitation is not for those of you who are perfect. If you're perfect, this ain't for you. You don't need it, so you can go on and be perfect, okay? This morning, the invitation is not for anybody who doesn't want to live a life with other human beings. If you don't want to live a life with other human beings, your path to heaven will be incredibly, incredibly difficult. It just will be. The blessings are not found outside the church. And I don't mean the church worldwide. I mean, it's just not found. If you go to church here, this is where the blessings are. This is where we need to think about these things. And if you don't want to be a part of other people's lives, this invitation is not for you. You can think about something else as we sing the invitation song. Or if you are a person who doesn't want to listen to anybody else, this invitation is not for you. This is who the invitation is for. This invitation is for those of you who want to be taken seriously. This invitation is for those of you who want others to take your words seriously. And if that's you this morning, then the question is whether or not you're going to start taking you seriously. Let's ask that as we stand and sing.
And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As I travel through life with this trouble and strife, I've a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my toil will be o'er, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. Up in the beautiful Paradise Valley by the side of the River of Life. Up in the valley, the wonderful valley, will be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, 'neath the shade of the evergreen tree. How I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. Though your garden is rare, it is not to compare with the flowers that bloom in the garden above. In the midst of it grows Sharon's perfect sweet rose. 'Tis the wonderful flower we love. Up in the beautiful Paradise, by the side of the River of Life. Up in the valley, the wonderful valley, will be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, 'neath the shade of the evergreen tree. Oh, how I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven